you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. For as ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Certainly good to see all of you here this morning. If you don't have one of the outlines, if you'll raise your hand, one will be given to you. While that's being done, I want to remind you, next Sunday, of course, begins our gospel meeting. Michael Wyatt is excited about being here. He and Susie are making plans to be with us on Sunday and flying out on Thursday. And I hope that you're planning on being here for the meetings and making sure that you are striving to encourage others to be present. In the bulletin this morning, there's a little synopsis of each one of his lessons that he sent us. And so it's clear that he's ready to do his part, and I hope each and every one of us are ready to do our part. Next Sunday morning, after the morning services, we will have a potluck for the congregation and any visitors. So I hope that all of you will be planning on being present for that. Bring enough food for your family and enough for more so that everybody can have plenty. We always have a great time of being able to visit with those who are not only here to speak, but all of those who will be visiting at the meeting. And we hope that you make plans for that whole gospel meeting. In the book of James, the fourth chapter, as we read, our life is very brief. Last night I was looking over some things. I got several emails after my return back, and one of them was from an old classmate and friend, a young lady that I grew up with, and they are preparing for the 40th high school reunion. That kind of made me give pause and think a bit, because I don't feel like I'm 40 years old, let alone going to have a 40th reunion. But as I looked at that, I was looking at the list of the graduates in the school. They were trying to get all the contact information. I was scrolling through, and something shocked me at the bottom. They had a listing of all that they knew of who were deceased. And that really shook me up a bit for a while. I looked at that, and there were people that I had grown up with, sat across tables and ate with, sat in class with, and their life's gone. I look, and like you, I believe that I have a lot of time left. I was telling my brother the other day, you know, if things go well, that he and I likely have maybe 30, 40 years yet ahead of us. But you know, we're not assured of that. I can remember as a young person, as I thought about the things that were before me, I thought about how long things were. Now I look back, and it passed so swiftly, just as James pointed out. Sometimes we look at that and we consider what would be like to go back to that perfect age, whatever that age is that you consider to be the perfect one. I know Mary growing up, her goal was to be a teenager. Well, she's past that. My brother thought 5 years old was the greatest age ever was. He wishes he could get there and stay there again. But you know, we realize we can't have a do-over in life. There are things that we learn from and hopefully go on, and that's really what this lesson is about. I talk to many people about their lives, and as I speak to them about challenges that face them, I hear of things that they wish they'd have done different. And I'm no different than them. I look and I consider the things that I wish I had done differently or maybe given a little better attention to. And we look at the lesson this morning with the hopes that each of us will consider the things that God says in several different realms and realize, you know, if you are young, you need to consider some of the things we're going to talk about. But in reality, no matter where you find yourself in life, you're never younger than you are today. Today, you're the youngest that you're going to be. That's it. You know, that time is gone and past, but you have today and the days after, whatever they may be blessing you with, whatever it is that God looks and the things work out in this life, that you have that life. So you're today able to look at these things and make choices also. Sometimes we look and think, well, I'm too old to change. Aren't we thankful that that isn't so? Aren't we thankful that the Apostle Paul, whenever he heard the gospel, he didn't say, well, I'm too old to change. You know, it's great to look and to see individuals of all ages who make proper decisions. And I hope the lesson this morning encourages us to do that very thing. So think with me about some of the things, and I'm sure that you'll be able to add many to this list. But for example, if I were young again, I would be very, very careful in choosing my companions. You look in the Scriptures and you find in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter in verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. You know, the life that we have, this life that you and I live, is influenced by many people round about. I grew up just like you, no doubt, and just like you are now, thinking I'm my own person and I'm going to do whatever I wish, whatever I will, but also realize that I was the product in many instances of those who I was with. There were things in my life, and still the occasion can come. Whenever things happen, you look back on the day gone by or the week gone by and you think, why did I do that? And it comes down to my personal choice. We never do away with our personal responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're all going to give an answer for the things that we've done, whether good or bad. But the reality is, we are influenced. I would love to be able to say that I never succumbed to peer pressure, but I have. Thankfully, some of it's good. But there were times in which I made wrong choices of wrong companions, and I did the wrong thing. And in doing that, I put in danger one of the most precious gifts that I have as a young person, and that is my reputation, my name. Proverbs the 22nd chapter in verse 1, a good name is to be had rather than great riches. We all know that no matter what age you are, there are people, you look at them and you say, well, you know about Jack and you know his reputation. You know how he is. Or you know about Mary and what she's like. Well, it's that which we build, which we lay the foundation for other people's thoughts. And many times it is influenced greatly by who we are with. You might say, well, I didn't do those things. But if you're a companion of them, people are going to think you were doing those things. You're going to be judged by who you are. People say, well, there's no such thing as guilt by association. No, but there is reputation by association. The very fact that you are with somebody doesn't necessarily make you guilty of those deeds, though it can. If you're bidding them Godspeed in an evil action, 2 John 9 through 11, God says you're a partaker of their evil deeds. So you can't say, well, I didn't do that. But if you're there condoning those actions, you're guilty of them. But the reputation itself you have at stake can be so blemished, or the positive side, built up. And we need to take care. You look further, you find in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and I can't imagine the pain that this brought to the Apostle Paul. Here was Paul, before in his former life, he'd lived, Saul was his name, and he'd been zealous, very sincere in the things that he did, Acts 23 and verse 1, but he went about doing the wrong thing, so much so that he persecuted the very church of which he now was promoting in Acts 9. He was such that in his life he sought to serve God to the degree that he would take individuals and cast them in prison because he thought they were doing disservice to God. Well, in Acts 9, whenever he came upon Christ himself, Jesus appeared to him and told him, you know, it says me that you're fighting against. But in doing those things, his sincere life, he had been with the wrong companions, he had followed the wrong way. In Acts the 9th chapter, in verse 26, he essayed to join himself unto some brethren. He had made the right choice now. He wanted to do what was right. God told him, I have a special purpose for you. And he sought to join with the brethren, and they were afraid of him. Why? His reputation. Even the one who went and taught him the truth, Ananias, he didn't want to go. He knew what Saul was like. Why would I want to go and be with that man? He was afraid of him. You know, one of the sad things, I was sitting thinking about that reunion last night. A lot of those individuals I would love to see and to say, I want to talk to you about the Lord. But the sad reality is they haven't known me. They knew who I was. They knew who I was with. And as a result, I'm afraid there would be quite a few who would simply think I was playing a joke on them. And that's heartbreaking. I have come to the point in my life, as you have, you want to do good. Galatians 6 and verse 10, you want to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And one of the greatest goods you know you can do is to tell somebody about the salvation available through the Son of God who gave himself for you and I, John 3 and verse 16. Think about the people that you are with. What's it doing to your reputation if you go and you're speaking to those who maybe weren't your companions, but they saw who your companions were? What are they going to think of your invitation to the gospel meeting coming up? Are they going to think, boy, somebody's really got you pinned down? Did you get in trouble having to do this for punishment? At your work, are you going to be able to talk to that person who's in the shop with you, who's at the desk next to you? What about your neighbor? You see, we can ruin one of the greatest treasures we have, and that is to be a light shining unto others, Matthew 5:16, because they see the light, but they don't believe it. And then on top of that, you consider, I was looking at that list, and I looked at some of the girls, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that I did not marry those. I have been blessed. I married well. I look, and I am so thankful for the children, the grandchildren I have. I look at some of those people whom I went out with. I see where their children are, where their grandchildren are, the wickedness they're involved in. And I'm not saying you take away free choice, but knowing who they are, I know that they influenced for the wrong those children. I don't know. I've said this many a time. You know, you young people, I don't know who you're going to marry, but I guarantee you're going to marry somebody you go out with. You need to look at that person and consider, who is it? Is this a person that I'm going to look at in years future that I'm so thankful that I have this person helping me in my spiritual life? I'm so thankful that this person and I are agreed on bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm so thankful that this person has determined that immorality will not come into our life, that it will not be a part of our family, and I can live this sober and righteous and godly life in this world, and I am thankful that this person is helping me. If you can't say that about the person you're with, you are playing with fire. And I mean eternal fire. But the tragedy is, it's not only for you. What about children who come into your home? What about grandchildren? I guarantee you, whenever you get older, you'll spend a lot of time contemplating your children and your grandchildren and hoping that you have done the things and will continue doing the things that will make them do right. Like I said, they have free choice. But I want to put the best choice before them from my life. And so I'm going to be careful about my companions. If I were young again, I'd make a lot of different choices. I'm glad I made one ultimately whenever I married Lana. But there was a danger that I wouldn't make that choice. I'd also consider, if I were young again, the Word of God. Like all young people, I had every answer that was ever needed. People could come up, they could ask me any question, I guarantee you I had an answer of some sort. They came up, they didn't like my answer, I could argue it with them. But you know, I look and I realize as life has gone on, that in the book of 1 John, the third chapter, or fifth chapter in verse 4, that there were battles that I faced, things that I did, as I spoke of. Everybody has things in their life they're not happy about. They wish never would have happened. And sometimes I look and I consider why I did it, and I couldn't tell you a lot of it. I considered my companions hopefully at times and grew better at that. But one thing I know now, if I would have looked to the Word of God, then I would have realized what God has said. I would have had the ability to obtain that faith that comes by hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17. And I would have had the ability, as John says, 1 John 5 and verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world. These things that got into our life that we don't like. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I own the Bible. Still have the Bible that I had at about 7 years of age. But I didn't know enough about it to put in a thimble. It's no wonder then that things overcame me in my life. And you know, even now, whenever I face battles and I don't come out winning, I can guarantee you I'm not handling the Word aright. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. If I were young again, I would be a Bible student early on. You know, it does my heart so good to see the young people we have here, my grandchildren, my children, to see the Bible knowledge that they have. You know, I love to hear young people come up and they'll talk about, and I'll ask them, what'd you learn in Bible class? What'd you study? And they can tell me. They know what is there. There are people who love them. Somebody who has the right companions, they themselves now the example, they're training these children up, they're teaching them these things. And isn't it great to see young people that have this desire for the Word of God? But that need doesn't ever stop. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 9 and following, we find that we have the ability to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, I know he's after me. I didn't know that at an early age. But I know that the world lieth in wickedness now. I know that it's in darkness and that darkness wants to overtake me. I didn't know that as a young person. I understood. I frustrated a lot of things. But if I had studied the Word of God, I would not have been defenseless in the face of the devil. If I were young again, I'd be like these young ladies we have, involved in the classes, preparing and teaching and such as that. I'd be like these young men who get up. At their age, I would have fallen over just completely unconscious, likely. But they get up and they overcome the fears. They study the Word of God that they might present things from the pulpit as they are leading in prayer, leading in study, leading in the Lord's Supper. What a great and wonderful thing it is to see those people. And I hope that everybody determines, that's going to be me. I'm going to study the Word of God because I know the value that it is. And then as I go on, I think, well, if I were young again, what else would I do? I would listen. In the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 15, a fool is right in his own eyes. Told you a minute ago, I knew all the answers. I can remember the first time I read that and contemplated that, I thought and realized I've been a fool. Because I thought everything I did was right. Nobody had better answers than me. My father, he was so old, he didn't know anything about it. He didn't understand what it was to be young. You know, I didn't need anybody to tell me these things. I knew what I was going to do. I knew what was right. I knew all the things. You go back to the book of Proverbs, and you look there, and he speaks about, as I said, you know, a fool is right in his own eyes. But there is the aspect of counsel that each of us can be blessed with, and that's why he goes on and he says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The writer in Job, Elihu was a young man there, and he, as he listened to all of Job's friends speak to Job about why all these troubles were come, he stood by and he patiently listened. Then he spoke up, and he didn't have the answers either. But he was upset. His wrath was kindled because he said, years should speak wisdom. Well, sometimes they don't. But you know, so many times they do. You know, as a young person, if I would have truly contemplated what my father said, I can hear his words, son, you can take this or you can leave it. And he would give me some wise counsel. And I can imagine so many heartaches that would have been avoided if I would have hearkened unto some counsel. But as a young person, so many times, we'd rather play the fool. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know what I want. I know what I need. I know where I'm going. And the tragedy is, that doesn't always stop. You find that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The reason God had to say if it be found in the way of righteousness, because just by virtue of years does not mean we go outgrow foolishness. We need to realize that there are individuals who it is worthy to examine the things that they've said. And I always challenge you, examine them. Acts 17 and verse 11, you search the scriptures whether those things are so. Wise counsel is wise because it's in accord with the will of God. And we need to look and be the individuals who will listen to those things. If you're a young person, you listen to your parents. You listen to them, number one, because God said so. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, he tells us that, in fact, it is a command of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's not a divine suggestion. That's a command. It's not a small thing to disregard what your parents say. But you need to examine not only that, but the things that others say. And you need to examine them in the light of God's counsel. That again takes you back. You're going to be a student of the Word. You know, if you want to stand up and be counted as a mature individual, why don't you have a Bible answer? If somebody comes and says, well, you're doing this wrong, you can, if you're so wise, look to the Word of God and say, no, here's why I'm doing this. You do it in a proper spirit, but you give the wise answer from God's will. Well, the thing is, I'd say that probably 99.5% of the time, whenever you're upset with your parents and such because of what they say, it's going to be in accord with God's will. You might not like it, but it's something, it may be a matter of judgment that they make in your life, and they've got the right to do that. We need to realize that we need to listen to others round about us. And like I said, that doesn't stop. You never get to an age to where you're above receiving counsel from others. But you know, it's a lot easier to do that as you're older if you've set the pattern for it when you're younger. And so you, if you're young, determined to listen. And then also, if I were young again, I would be bold in godly living. You know, one of the things that we do is we fail to realize the value of that outward life. Matthew 5 and verse 16, we're told that we're to let our light shine that others may see our good works. As a young person, sometimes you get embarrassed. Well, I don't want anybody to think that I'm just goody-goody, whatever the term is you use now. So you want to hide those things that you know are right. Somebody asks you to go someplace and you know that you're going to church services, to the assembly. You say, no, I can't go there. Don't want to say anything about church. Somebody else says, well, you know, Jack's going to church. Well, my parents are making me. You know, you don't want them to see goodness in you. You're ashamed of it. Even if it's your choice, you don't want them to think that. Well, the reality is, you know, if you live your life in such a way that you determine to do good, and that's part of maturity, you determine to do good and you're willing to take responsibility for it. You're not going to blame goodness on somebody else. You're going to say, I'm doing it because it's right. And you're not ashamed of that. And your life itself then is going to be that life that is walked according to God's will. People are going to say things, but notice what Peter says here in the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 3 and 4. He says, the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. I hope you haven't done all those things. But the reality of it is, if you have made those bad choices, you have not taken care in your companions, you have not studied the Word of God, you've not listened to counsel, and likely you've gone into a lot of these things, but you've determined, I'm no longer going to do that. I'm going to bring my life out. People are going to mock at you. People are going to laugh at you. But God says, they think it's strange that you not run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But you know, who do you want speaking evil of you? You say, well, that's my friends. But the reality is, Peter also says that, you know, it's not going to stick. Your very life that you live is going to be that answer. They're going to say evil things about you, but your life is going to be such that people see and say, well, you know, they're really doing the right thing. They're going to end up saying that. They might not say it loud because they're afraid to be that good example. But isn't it a wonderful thing whenever we're bold and godly living? And you can look back. You know, isn't it a tragedy whenever you look back on your life and you see that you've succumbed to influence that was wrong? I mean, it's hard. You lay awake at night, you have trouble going to sleep because you're afraid somebody's going to find out what you did. You realize that part of it was because of the companions, part of it because of your unwillingness to study the Word of God, part of it because you simply wouldn't listen to counsel, but now here you are, you're in that predicament. Imagine somebody laying there having trouble sleeping because they did the wrong thing and you were the cause. We're all familiar with those, you know, commercial they ran years back about the young man caught doing drugs and such, and his dad comes in, he's so upset, and he said, "Where did you learn that?" Child looks up and says, "From you." Think of your life. Do you want your children doing what you do? Do you want your friends doing what you do? Do you want to be the cause of somebody stumbling? I think some of the most fervent prayers that I've known to be prayed are those for forgiveness from causing other people to do wrong. Matthew, the 18th chapter, gives a horrifying description of those who cause others to stumble. He said it'd be better that you had a millstone, a giant stone, placed around your neck and cast into the sea. I've mentioned this before. I had asthma when I grew up. And I know what it is to sit there and wonder if you're going to get another breath. There were times shows a little bit of my foolishness, my wife crying, wanting me to go to the doctor because she didn't think I was going to take another breath. I know what that feels like. And to think of being cast into the sea, you're not going to breathe. You're going to strike. And then finally, you drown. How horrible is it to cause somebody else to do wrong? Paul in the Philippian letter said, "Mark them who walk so as we," for an example. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." Can you look at your friends as a young person and on up? Can you look and honestly say, "I pray they will follow my example"? If not, what kind of person have you become? As young people, you determined to live that godly life. And there's going to be trials for it. But the reality is, James points out, you know, whenever you fall in those divers temptations, whenever those things come upon you because you're making the right choices, you're going to grow stronger for it. It works patience, endurance in your life. Anybody can make the wrong choice. That's an easy way. That's a broad way. You determine to be mature enough, wise enough, strong enough, spiritual enough that you make the hard decisions to live soberly, righteously, godly in this world. You make a difference in your life and you make a positive difference in the lives of those around about you. And you'll have a habit of doing that, and then whenever you have that family in future days, you look over to your spouse and you know you're doing the best to be that example. You know, 1 Peter 3, it talks about the woman who's married to an unbeliever. And what God's will is that that woman lives such a godly life that this person is going to be converted by her very life. If I determine to do this at a young age, it's a whole lot easier in the family to stand and tell your spouse, "I'm not going to do that. I love you, but you know I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to go to heaven, and I want you to go with me. But if not, I still choose God. This really is, in reality, seeking first the kingdom of God. Being bold in godly living is making those decisions pertaining to my companions, my study, my listening to and comprehension of the wise counsel round about, that I'm going to be the best I can be, not only for me, but for everybody with whom I come into contact. And then if I were young again, I'd become a Christian and an active Christian so much earlier. You know, I was 27 whenever I became a child of God. And there have been many a night I've laid awake and thought about the lost opportunities. Try not to think about the negative things that were done, but just the lost opportunities. The lost opportunity of growth. The lost opportunity of being an example. The lost opportunity of teaching individuals that maybe I could have reached them then, that the time has passed, that they're hardened themselves. If I'd have started earlier, I pray day in and day out that I can be an influence for good in God's kingdom. I pray day in and day out that I will love myself enough to love others and to help them to have that life here that God desires and an eternal life that Christ died for. But I can't really think about that without the thought coming, what if? You know, I leaned over and I told Lana. I looked at Justin up here. I told her, I said, he's doing a great job, isn't he? I look, I see Sean up here. I see all of these young men. We have a group of young men who are clamoring to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're striving to do what's right. I want to be that example to them, that encourager to them. But I'm so thankful, you know, that I look and people say, well, that's a church of tomorrow. No, that's a church of today. They're here. They're seizing those opportunities that I, in my foolishness as a young person, overlooked. And I pray they're using them to the best. I see those young ladies, like I said, and I see the spiritual growth in them. We talk at times, you know, where are the elders coming from in the future? Where are the deacons coming from? Well, let me just ask you this. Isn't one of those qualifications that you be married to a godly woman who is herself a teacher, who is herself a godly example? And you look out at these young women and you say, isn't it wonderful that we have these people here? But then I lay awake at night too and I consider, you know, here's some young people who aren't doing right. What can I do? And I pray that their parents, their friends, their companions are striving to encourage and strengthen them. But I don't know what I'm going to do either. I want to do what's right to help them, because I know the value of them making a decision now. And I realize too, you know, I said I was 27 years old. One of the dangers, Hebrews the 3rd chapter in verse 13, is that you can become so hardened that sin doesn't matter anymore. I've talked to people through the years that I see their desire to do what's right, what's good, what's proper. And I don't know what holds them back. But I realize that the longer that decision is put off, the easier it is to become a hardened individual who will never do it. And I realize in doing that, they not only affect their lives, but they are at the very best a hardship on the lives of those round about them. And at the very worst, a very strong pull to stay away from God. I look and I'm thankful I became an active Christian. My son was born. He doesn't remember me not being a Christian. And I thank God for that. But if I had started earlier, what could I have accomplished? how many souls might have been reached. The seed might have been sown for goodness instead of ungodliness in the lives of those I was around. I can't do it over. Neither can you. But as I said, this day, right now at this moment, you are the youngest that you will ever be. You're not going to get younger. What are you going to do with the time, the youth, whatever it may be, that you have? Like I said, I'm sure you can think of a lot more things than what I've written here. But if we all determine to do what is good and right and proper beginning right now, your soul can be right, and you can be an impact for good on everybody around about you. You can stand in the face of God and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Doesn't matter when you start, if you start. If we can help you to make that decision, you can render obedience to God's will, having that faith that we spoke of, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before others, and being baptized into Christ. And you rise to walk in the newness of life. It's your choice. If you're young, you make it now. If you're old, you're as young as you're ever going to be. Do it now. If you strayed away from that life that you determined to follow, come back. 1 John 1 and verse 9, God will forgive you. And then you determine to continue doing right. Let's help one another live that life as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Someday you'll stand there.